And then turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 8 in the blue Bible in the pews that some of you may be using. It is page 572. The general context for what we're going to read is a godless, unbelieving king of Judah who is pushing aside and refusing to listen to the promises of God and a call from God to trust in Him. Darkness is descending upon Judah, and the great and godless Assyrian Empire is looming on the horizon, which will bring great destruction to them someday. And yet at the same time, in these same passages, we have the promise of God of the coming Redeemer. You may be familiar with Isaiah 7:14. The virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, the Hebrew word which means God with us. Winter is closing in on us, isn't it? The sunlight is getting shorter. I'm thankful for a sunny day today, but the darkness of the nights is getting longer. And these things are a picture that we often use to describe mental and moral situations. I can give you just a homely, everyday kind of illustration here. A guy named Jack is making bad financial decisions because he doesn't know what's really going on. He doesn't have all the information he needs. And so someone says to a friend of his, "Jack's operating in the dark. He doesn't have all the facts. He needs someone to enlighten him, to turn on the lights so that he can see the things that he's missing and make wise decisions." So we use light and darkness in these symbolic, metaphorical picture kind of ways. We don't like to stumble in the dark. Maybe you have night lights in your hall or in your bathroom at night so you don't bump into furniture in the middle of the night. The truth is we do a lot of stumbling. We stumble around confused, not knowing what to do in life. Or thinking we know what to do, but really we're in the dark and we're being foolish in what we think is right and wrong. Well, these are some thoughts that lie behind the reading now from Isaiah chapter 8, where we see all of this illustrated in the tragic choices being made by Israel. I'm going to back up to verse 11 of Isaiah 8. Isaiah speaking personally, and then we'll move into chapter 9, verse 2. This is the word of the Lord, Isaiah 8, verse 11. "For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me, and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony and seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face in the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Zion. And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth and behold darkness and distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish. And they will be thrust into thick darkness. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way by the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them the light has shined. Those last verses are written in the past tense and translated in English in the past tense, but they speak of the future from Isaiah's point of view. A future which it's our privilege to be part of. Well, let's think first of the darkness that came upon Israel and characterizes the world that we live in. And then talk about the character and the cause of that darkness. And finally, the third point, God's promise of light. You spoke about the contrast. Well, I'll wait on that until the second point. Verses 21 and 22 of Isaiah 8 pictures people who are suffering, they're afflicted, they're hard-pressed, they're experiencing famine. And they respond to all this by rage, by cursing their king and their God. I don't think that means their human king and their God, but the one God who is their true king. As they face upward, not to repent of their sin, not to call out for mercy to the true and living God, but to blame him for the woes and afflictions in their life. They look for help. They look for answers. They look for direction. But what do they find? Verse 22. Distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, as they are driven away into darkness. Pretty grim picture. This describes the people of Israel and Judah, who are, by God's choice, his nation, his people, his covenant people. But this is the condition to which they have sunk in Isaiah's day and will continue to sink in the generations that follow. And part of the message of the prophet Isaiah, the Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, is this, that they have brought this darkness on themselves. God has given them abundant light. They have his covenant. They have all that history and law of Moses telling them who they are and what God has done for them. They have the prophets like Isaiah to whom, whom God has sent to them faithfully. God has given them the light of his truth. But they do not like what God has to say to them. And so instead, they look to man-made gods, to idols, to false prophets. And in verse 19, reference to mediums and, well, necromancers in the New English. What is a necromancer? Somebody who calls up spirits of the dead so that those spirits of the dead can give some kind of light or knowledge or guidance. As King Saul, on the darkest of days in his life, thought that he could call up the spirit of the prophet Samuel and get some guidance from him. But all that he got was a message of judgment because Saul had chosen darkness instead of light, and his darkness was about to be complete. And here are the people of Israel pushing aside the light of God's word and going to sorcerers, to mediums, to magicians, to false gods, false prophets. These mediums and spiritists, they whisper and mutter. That's probably describing instead of consulting the living God. And so they're on their way to confusion and misdirection and darkness. Verse 20, they should go to the law and the testimony, that is, the covenant word of the Lord. We know it as the Old Testament, at least what had been revealed so far to them. They should be going to the word of the Lord. But those who do not speak according to the Lord's word, what is true of them, they have no dawn. That is, the sun hasn't even risen on them. They're in the darkest part of the night. Let me read this, and we may say, bad Israel. But stupid, foolish, awful people. Well, before we get carried away with condemning them, this is our human nature that is being revealed here. Israel is a picture. Israel, in its rejection of God's word and choosing the folly of this world, Israel is a picture of the world that we live in. Israel is becoming true to the character of the world around them. And the Apostle Paul describes that in Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 17, when he admonishes Christian believers not to live as they once lived when they were pagans, when they were unbelievers, in the futility of their mind. Verse 18, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, that is, unfeeling, their conscience is becoming more and more dead, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Now we look around us and we see extravagance of sin being committed even publicly, without shame. Sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But this is symptomatic of what precedes it in the hearts. What precedes it in the hearts of people is darkened understanding and ignorance of God Himself. And that's our human condition. That's what we are. That's what you and I are by nature. So we shouldn't think bad Israel and be glad we live in a better day. We don't live in a better day except to the extent that the light of the knowledge of God revealed in Christ and revealed in His Word is embraced and lived. But apart from that, our world is no better than what Israel was sinking into. The character of and the cause of this darkness. It's God Himself in the creation who created the light that we see out there, up here, in contrast to the darkness. Now this is what we call the light and darkness of the physical universe that is perceived by our physical eyes. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And then God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning. One day. Those are the opening verses of the Bible, the book of Genesis. is God who created light out of darkness and established the contrast between them. Now, those are physical realities, and there's no moral character to them at all, but they establish a contrast which then so often in Scripture is a way of speaking of the contrast between what? Between God, who is light, and everything that stands against it. 1 John 1:5, God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. When you read in Scripture, say Isaiah 6, for example, about the glory of God revealed at the center of His kingdom, His heavenly kingdom, His throne, the angels hide their face from the glory of God. It's too blinding even for them to look at. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. And so it's His truth that comes to give light to our understanding, to give light to our hearts, to enlighten our hearts and minds. And His truth stands in contrast to the darkness of lies and deception and manipulation, ways that people who love the darkness conduct their business. The light of God is the light that we sang of from Psalm 119, that is a light to our path, a lamp to show us the way to live. In contrast to the darkness of confusion that characterizes so many people in this world, what's right? What's wrong? What should I do? My conscience bothers me about this. Is it really right? Or is it wrong? People say I should do it, and other people say I should do that. I don't know what I should do. Well, I know what I should do, what I want to do, and that's right because I say it's right, and that's darkness too, that's confusion, and that's darkness. The light of God reveals itself in the holiness and righteousness of God and calls the people of God to strive with the help of God to be like their God, to be righteous and to be holy. Be holy, for I am holy, the Lord said to His people. In contrast to the light of righteousness and holiness that blazes from the face of God and the face of Christ and should characterize our lives, let your light shine before men, Jesus said. In contrast is the sin and the evil and the moral corruption of the darkness of this world. With God's light, we have direction and we have a sure and certain hope. We see where we are going because God sets it before us in the promises and assurances of His Word, which are light. But in the darkness of this world, people have false hopes. They clutch at straws, their false hopes evaporate. They have nothing. They are left with despair and without hope and death. The darkness of despair and death. And crowning it all, Christ is the light of the world. We're reminded of that in the scripture that is at the top of your worship service this morning. Jesus spoke to a crowd of people saying, I am the light of the world. The light that has come into our darkness to reveal the light of the glory of God. And standing in opposition to Christ, waging war against Him, a war that Christ will win, is the prince of the realm of darkness, Satan. Darkness descended on Israel as the people increasingly turned their backs on the light of God's Word, on the light that is God Himself. And this, as we said, is true of the whole world that we live in. So I repeat that point, this time from Romans chapter 1, which speaks in verse 18 and following of the wrath of God being revealed, not going to be revealed someday, but being revealed from heaven against the all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. They're made in His image. They have a conscience given them by God. The works of His law are written on their hearts. What is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. People made in God's image live in the world that God has made, surrounded constantly by the testimony of God in His works of providence and creation. But they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Let's make gods that look like bugs and worship them. Insanity and darkness of thinking that you're wise when you reject the light of the knowledge of God. And Paul's describing, well, what we read about in Isaiah with regard to Israel, but Paul's describing the world he lives in. In fact, all the world since Adam first chose to reject the word of the Lord and follow the path of his own choosing in rebellion against God. Isaiah 5 verse 20 describes the darkness of our world today. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. We might ask ourselves, why would people do that? Why would people do that? Well, I think we read part of the answer there in Romans already. But there's an added light on this in the words of the Apostle John in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Verse 19, John speaking about why people, as Christ came into the world, as the light of Christ came into the world, why they rejected Him who came to give them life. He says, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Do you like to have somebody come to you and point out to you something that you really don't want to face and make you see it? Something wrong in your life. Something that you have been doing wrong. Now, if you're a Christian believer, you may know that this is actually a good thing. And you may constantly say, I need to receive this, but is it pleasant? No, it is not pleasant. It is a hard thing to have light shine on the evil that we love. But that is our fallen human nature. We love our sin. We love to go our way, not God's way, our way. And we do not want light shining on our path. I think I've used the illustration before. We are by nature like cockroaches. When the light shines, if the Holy Spirit doesn't make it shine in our hearts with saving mercy, we're going to run for the darkness to escape being exposed. We'll throw up excuses. We'll intimidate whoever is bringing the light. We'll try to shut it down and silence it. They crucified Jesus. Since Adam, it has been the nature of human beings fallen in sin to love our sinful rebellion despite all the misery that it brings. I've so often seen this, not only myself, but in others too. There's a path out of misery, but that path out of misery involves surrendering to the living God and letting His light flood into your heart and life and bring the changes you need. I don't want to surrender. I'd rather suck on the pain of my misery and keep going my way. That's slavery to sin. That is being enslaved to the darkness. That is living under the realm, the dominion of darkness that we read about in Colossians 1 in the call to worship. For Israel, this led, this path of darkness that they chose to follow, led to foreign conquest and captivity. It led to them becoming captive, subject peoples in foreign lands. And that began, Isaiah 9, verse 1, it began with the tribes, the far northern tribes of Israel, the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali, which were the first to come under the heel of pagan conquest from the Syrians and then the Assyrians. They were the first of the apostatizing people of God to disappear into the darkness of a pagan empire. The darkness came on them in a terrible way. For the world we live in, there is a day of darkness coming. Prophets of the Old Testament speak of the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. Micah, Isaiah, Amos, Hosea, they all speak of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a day of thick darkness. The day of judgment on the world that has rejected the light of God, the light of the knowledge of God. And now we'll experience the darkness of God's judgments coming upon them on the last day. Wow, this is a gloomy subject this morning. But there is good news. God promises light. And that promise is expressed by the prophet Isaiah in verse 2 of chapter 1, of verses 1 and 2 rather, chapter 9. There will no longer be gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Naphtali, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later he shall make it glorious. By the way of the sea, on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. And those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. And the prophet Matthew, the apostle Matthew, in writing his gospel, chapter 4, verse 16, describing the ministry of Jesus in Galilee, says, this fulfilled the word of the prophet, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. God's promise through Isaiah is that that very part of the nation that sank furthest and deepest into gloom and darkness will be the first to receive light from God. The great light that is spoken of as a person, as a descendant of King David. Verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah 9, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. And of course, Isaiah, 700 years before the event, is speaking of the coming of the eternal Son of the Father from heaven in the flesh and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem. He is the eternal Son who's come into our dark world. He is the light of the world. I am the light of the world, he said. And yet he came as a servant. Isaiah 42, part of Isaiah 42 is printed under your sermon outline. He came first not to demand that people serve him, but he came first as a servant. And of him, God the Lord, God his Father says, I give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. Our world is filled with people who sit in darkness, in dungeons, in spiritual and moral dungeons, filled with darkness. Their eyes are blind, but Christ, the light of the world, has come to open eyes. He did this first, descending into the full awfulness of the worst darkness anyone can imagine. When he hung on the cross and bore the shame of our sins, the guilt of our sins, and his Father's face was turned to him in wrath, not love, pouring out on him the justice that we deserve. That was darkness. And creation answered. The whole world around turned dark as midnight at noon while Jesus hung on the cross. But he rose from the dead in the power, by the power of the Father and the Spirit, and he is now light for the world. He sends his word and his Spirit to blind people in dungeons of darkness. He sends his word and his Spirit to open blind eyes, to open dark hearts, to bring people out of those dungeons. He delivers us from moral and spiritual confusion and despair and brings us into God's marvelous light. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter says, you are the people of God who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is what Christ came to do. And so the call of Isaiah, the call of the gospel, is to all of us. Even Christian believers still have darkness in them, in their thinking. Even Christian believers can fall into darkness by ignoring the word of the Lord and going our own way in rebellion and needing to be called back to the light. The word of Jesus still comes to us. He still says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so Jesus Christ summons us. Come to me, come to the light. Repent of your works of darkness, as the light of my word shines on your life and into your heart. Walk in fellowship with me in the light. Follow Jesus in the path of obedience to the Father, the path which his word marks out because it is a light to our path. Live by faith in Christ, repent of sin, believe and obey his word, and you will have fellowship with the light, and the peace of God will be yours. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray for ourselves that we might not take the light of Christ for granted, and that we might, in his light, see more and more clearly who he is, but also see in that light areas of darkness in our lives from which we need to repent and turn and let the light of Christ flood in and illumine us and guide us and change us. We also pray for the world around us. And if any are present here who are part of that world that is lost in confusion and darkness and ignorance, we pray, Father, for people who are on our hearts, individually, personally, that your light would come into their understanding and deliver them from their darkness and bring them to Christ. And we pray that we as a church would be enabled by you and made zealous by you to be more energetic in making the light of Christ visible in our communities. We pray in his name. Amen.